Hey, good morning. Okay, you folks here. Now, most of you have listened to radio preaching long enough, because about half of our radio is teaching. It's all this formal, refined, beautiful stuff. Then on a 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, you have this. And it's just kind of a gathering of a little Bible study. You know? Kathy, she's run off, but she hides in the back so she can put her feet up on the chair. Paul, he doesn't know what he's wandered into. Looks like a little kitten just woke up on the morning. Yeah, that kind of thing. Here we got Carolyn suffering with a tan from Hawaii for I don't know how long she was there. You know, ready to leave at a moment's notice. We better not go there. Lee's got a smile on his face, and I'm not sure what he's into. That acupuncture can't be that good. That good. He takes his hat off and the tattoo shows up. See, I got something I can, I won't get on Jim Proctor because he's too young and innocent. All right. Oh, Lady Di. Lady Di. You know what? I have a very favorite verse this morning in Colossians. Yeah. And all I can say, gentlemen, enjoy it for a moment. But, welcome to Tuesday morning, our Tuesday morning Bible study. And for those poor souls listening on the air, I'm so sorry. I apologize. Well, not really. You know what? This is the body of Christ gathered together on a Tuesday morning to share his word. And we take confidence in his word. The book of Isaiah says that God looks for those who tremble at his word. Oh, may it be so. May it be so. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father God, even as we gather together this morning on a day like no other day ever before, Lord, we just bow our hearts ever so much before you. For Lord, we are not enough. And I'm not talking about just teaching a study, but that's each and every one of us. In the task that you would put before our hands, each of us, even this day, we are not enough, but you are all sufficient. Indeed, you are El Shaddai. And we trust in you, delight in you. We would commit our way unto you. And even now rest in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I bring up rest, that doesn't mean that you fall asleep here, all right? Do you think that I would come down here, take the, if you fell asleep, Lee, and work you over? That reminds me of a story before I begin here. So they have some poor little gal here. We just love her dearly. And she goes through and try to clean up some of these tapes. And it was last week after the study. She says, I want to meet Lee. She says, you want to meet Lee? And I was wondering, what has Lee been up to, you know? You know? Says, well, I hear about him throughout the study. Lee this, Lee that, all right? See, you are famous. I suspect when they are listening to this on the internet in Tehran, they're wondering what Lee is, some code word, all right? Infamous. The infamous Lee. Bless his heart. Okay. Paul is writing from prison. And he will write in his initial imprisonment, four letters, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and then a personal little letter to Philemon. This is not the heavy imprisonment of the second imprisonment. This is not lighthearted because he is chained to one of Caesar's guards, the Praetorian guards. And they think he's chained to them, but he's got them. And indeed, many of the household of Caesar would come to know the Lord. In this case, we've been looking at a letter to Colossae, not a big city, kind of a podunk city, a fellowship with some issues. Paul is writing to the body of Christ, the Colossians. But recognize that God's Spirit is giving this word to each and every one of us. And you should ask, why am I here today? Why am I listening on the radio or at some other time? Because God has a word for each of us. Me too. All of us. All of us. I know that Jim will do a message and we will do studies and such. And we think, oh, Lord, this is for me, isn't it? I think maybe that happens a lot. Jim Proctor would know what I'm speaking of. You go through a study and you realize that, oh, Lord, I so needed this. With that in mind, recognize Paul would emphasize that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And that means that in Jesus, we be different people. We be different people. We are talking about change. We'll hear him say, you're putting off the old man. In the Greek, that is actually, it's like you're changing clothes. But ran across this in the study, so listen with your heart here. Tim Hansel, in his book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. When I relax, I feel guilty. He writes on the insights of what most people want from God. Quote, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Ooh. The comment, if we would be totally honest, the idea of transformation really scares us. That is because we know that such a radical change would be quite uncomfortable. We realize that with our transformation comes a major overhaul of our lives and our priorities. Wow. Wow. Therefore, with that in mind, Paul would say, and we have put on the new man. This is verse 10 of Colossians 3. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So, to put on the new man, this is talking about a quality makeover, a total makeover. The Greek phrase in there was commonly used for the changing of a set of clothes. In the picture here, a person is taking off the old and putting on new. It's a new man who has a new family. That's what God has done. A new man with a new family. He says, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, a new family that favors no race, nationality, class, culture. But it does favor Jesus. Because in this new family, Christ is in all and he is all. The barriers, and they're very real barriers that separate people in society, they are broken down. They are absolutely broken down. I believe that we see that in our fellowship. And a healthy fellowship sees that. I remember years ago hearing about a fellowship, not far from here, older fellowship. Well, we really don't do Sunday school. And we really don't do young people. Boy, talk about a fellowship that was getting ready to die. All right? But back to Colossae now, 2,000 years ago. Very real barriers in that Roman world. In that Roman world, what was happening in Colossae, that through the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fellowships were coming together. There were no barriers. Christianity had changed that. And now that they are all together, Paul would say in verse 12, put on, remember the clothes that you're putting on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Well, quaint King James, all right. I know that Lee has that all memorized. But listen to the Good News Bible where it says, you are the people of God. Here you are, Lee. You am the people of God. Okay. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And remember, I told you that. And maybe Diane will not need to remind you of that. All right. And people are wondering on the radio, why would I listen to this? What is this guy teaching? Anyway. And who is this Lee Bob? But that's beside the point. The people of God, the elect, chosen by God. Listen to that. Chosen by God to be something special in his plan. Chosen by God. But by the way, this is here to comfort you, not frighten you. In a very large group, you could certainly have those that, what if I have not been chosen by God? I have something for you. Chain Lee down. But a question running through mind, what if I haven't been chosen? And there are those that will preach this. What if I do not have a place in the elect? Now, there is no question about it. The destiny of all is known by the Father. Hear that? The destiny of all is known by the Father. But listen, nothing has changed. The offer of sonship, what is it? For whomsoever will. Five-point Calvinism cannot take that from me. For whomsoever will. All right? For whomsoever will. What is it? Ironside's door, walking down the hall. You see this sign over a door, and it says, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And you open the door, and this incredible banquet, and you sit down, and you turn around, and there's another sign on the entry way that talks about essentially the nature of for whomsoever will, for whomsoever will. God has us so completely, so utterly, so totally. The offer of sonship. Again, Paul is speaking to the elect, and God's Spirit is speaking to each of us. In verse 13, Paul would say, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And consider the forgiveness of Christ. That should make us so much more generous with forgiveness. From the cross, one of the seven last sayings, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And certainly they didn't. The forgiveness off the chart. A friend of mine years ago said, oh, Joe, keep short books. Don't hold on to that stuff. Keep short books. Don't hold on to that stuff. Forgive. And as you forgive, I believe God does a supernatural work, not only in us, but those that we reach to. Even seemingly that they won't forgive us. God does that supernatural work. In verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Forgive me, I've abused that word. Charity or love, that's what we're talking about. Charity is also the one that just called Jeff, but that's beside the point. Love perfectly fulfills what God requires of us in relationships. You hear that? Love perfectly fulfills what God requires for us in relationship. Love is the manifestation of that which will be larger than any of the other virtues. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, peace can mean many things. In an effort to give you clarity for this, I have a story. A Kentucky mountaineer fighting overseas in World War I kept getting nagging letters from his wife back home. He was too busy fighting to write letters even to his wife. At last, angered by his wife's scolding letters, he sat down and wrote a letter. Dear Nancy, see, I can say this, you know, Nancy's in the crowd. And forgive me, Nancy, if you're listening to this. Dear Nancy, I've been getting your nagging letters all along. Now, I want to tell you, I'm tired of them. And for the first time in my life, I'm fighting in a big war. And I want to enjoy it in peace as long as it lasts. Ooh. Peace means a lot to many. Forgive me there. Yeah. Welcome to Tuesday morning Bible study. The rule of peace of God means that peace should be in the character of ourselves and this community, this fellowship in the body. Actually, certainly it is important, certainly in my own life, as we step in the direction of, I pray being obedient to what God would have us be about. God will knock on the door of my heart. Well, I need to go over here. God will knock on the door of my heart. I need to go over here. All right. And until I'm finally am obedient, a whole bunch of that peace will be missing. Now, God is faithful. Even when I do go over here and sit over there, all right? God is faithful. But it's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better to have that peace. Matthew Henry. When Christ died, he left a will in which he gave his soul to his father, his body to the Joseph of Arimathea, his clothes to the soldiers, and his mother to John. But to the disciples who had left all to follow him, he left not silver or gold, but something far better, his peace. I like it. He would say to them in the upper room, peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. Peace give I unto you. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's not like a specific category, but there is the issue of worship. And the issue of worship, in fact, Josh, you were talking about rap here, that type of thing. And yes, rap could be worship too. All right? The phones are going to start ringing off the wall anyway. Fact is, the issue is the heart. A song from the heart. To be real in worship. Well, remember the passage in John where Jesus meets a woman in Samaria. And he speaks to a time where you will worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't speak to a place, but it speaks to sincerity of the heart. And God would have that. And it may be with music, and it may not. All right. In all of this, though, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Word of Christ dwell in you. And man, that adds the adventure to the day. The adventure to the day. In verse 17, here's one to hold on to. All right. Just put this right at the top of the cabinet shop door. All right. And whatsoever you do in word or deed or cabinet, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's become the measure of the day. Well, we got a major install done. That was a good day. The measure of the day is indeed doing it in word or deed, all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, kind of the roots, guts, feathers, and all. Oh, it is. It'd be that way, Lee. They're still wondering in Tehran who this Lee is. Okay. Are you ready, Lee? One of my favorite verses. All right. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. So I close in prayer and we go home, right?
Wrong.
Context. Last verse. Whatsoever ye do. Okay, Paul continues the thought. Those things we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. This should not be a surprise, my friends, but marriage is important. The union which Christ transforms us in our relationship with others. The concept there is that selfish nature, and we all have one, all right? Well, not Carolyn, but the rest of us, okay? Yeah. Matt makes up for it. Okay. All right. Selfish nature needs to be put to death because why? We are in Christ. So stay with me now. So what Paul is doing is he's giving practical instruction with respect to marriage, our home, our work, our relationship with Christ. They all make a difference. Marriage is God's idea, and he gave us a spouse for a reason. And God gives us instructions in marriage. The first instruction here is given to wives, and you're told to be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Now, stay with me. There are many passages in the Word. By the way, there are a whole bunch of fellowships or churches that do not even remotely like this verse. Stay with me. You're going to regret those words. Besides, we need to notice something very important about this passage. It's key. It is addressed to wives. This is not addressed to husbands. Just a thought. Because what happens is you'll have a husband run with this. And then he'll begin reminding a wife she's not living up to it in his view. And you know I'm right. All right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Submission is not a command for the husband to enforce. Yeah. Breathe deeply, Lee. With that in mind, there is never a hint of such in the scripture in which a man, through conniving, brute force, manipulation, mind control, can bring his wife into submission. Paul is addressing responsibilities of the wife. It's not an isolated text. The New Testament indeed speaks that wives are told to submit to their husbands. The idea of submission, though, is pervasive through the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul declares that principle, all right, of headship is to what govern the people of God for all time. Here's a concept. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And the Greek word there speaks to government, authority. It's used here as a figurative approach, all right? And it refers primarily to function. It's what the head does with our body. The head does control. It runs the body. It is a direction setter. And it's used in that relationship also as God, Christ, man, and woman. God and the Messiah are equally divine. The subordination that we're looking at here of man and woman, spiritually they are equal. But one ranks above the other in what function? Function. David Gluzak makes a comment. The ancient Greek translates a word that is essentially military in nature to be under a rank. Stay with me. The sphere of a wife's submission to her own husband, the Bible never commands nor recommends the general submission of women unto men. Listen to that again. The Bible never commands or recommends the general submission of women unto men. It is commanded only in the sphere of a home or in the church. God does not command that men have exclusive authority in the areas of politics, business, education, so forth. You mean we could have a woman as a leader in politics? Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the judges, Deborah, all right, certainly judged Israel, all right? I get judged by a daughter, Deborah, but that's another story. We won't go there. Now, you've been waiting for this, Lee, all right? Okay. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and be not bitter against them. Now, I get a chance to do wedding ceremonies from time to time, all right? And I'm always intrigued when I run across interesting stories that help a message. Ceremony. This is a real deal. Eric Snyder, the minister of the Farwell Church of Christ, tells this story. He says, I recently did a wedding. And during the wedding rehearsal, the groom pulled me aside and made me an offer. He said, look, I'll give you $100 if you change the wedding vows. When you get to me in the part where I promise to love, honor, and obey, I'd appreciate if you just leave that part out. And he gave me a $100 bill and walked away. Cool. I don't have too many $100 bills in my wallet, but in any event, the day of the wedding, the bride and the groom were in front of me. And we were to that part in the ceremony where the vows are exchanged. When it came time for the groom's vows, I looked at the young man and said, will you promise to bow down before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever even look at another woman as long as you both shall live? The groom gulped. God puts safeguards in marriage, and he says to husbands, indeed, love your wives. He never excuses husbands acting as tyrants over their wives. Indeed, he uses that word very specifically, that Greek word for love, which is a translated agape. Here's the deal. The greatest obligation, gentlemen, is on us. This is so atypical. You got to understand, as Paul would write this, it was so atypical of the Roman world. It wasn't even close to it. Under Jewish, Greek, and Roman cultures, all power and privileges belonged to their husbands in regard to wives, and to fathers in regard to their children, and to masters in regard to slaves. There were no complementary powers or privileges on the part of wives, children, and slaves. So this word that Paul began to share with the Colossians was revolutionary. I am to love my wife with God's love? With that in mind, this love here is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves, and it does not love in order to receive. In counseling with couples getting ready for the ceremony, to the bride, respect your husband, even when he doesn't deserve it. And I'm not saying that's easy. Yeah, it is. Likewise, to the groom, love your wife, seemingly even when she doesn't deserve it. Love her. To the wife I will turn oftentimes in the ceremony. Her responsibility to be loved on the rest of her life. That's her job. To be loved on the rest of her life. Again, husband, love your wives. Nod your head, Lee. Okay, Paul, nod your head. Who else can I pick on? Jeff, almost, nod your head. Steve, yeah. And those on the radio are wondering, who are all these poor people? Yep, Matt, you're back there. Okay. Do not be bitter. Do not be bitter. Harsh, you're right. That's a final thought. There's an implication that perhaps a wife is given some reason to be bitter. Paul says that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, husband. The husband may feel justified in a harsh, unloving attitude and actions, but he is not. Paul says you are not justified to be harsh. You are not justified to be bitter, no matter how the wife has been towards the husband. Now, that was easy, wasn't it, huh? Look at that. Easy teaching. Stay with me. The home. Children. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well pleasing unto the Lord. And this is right. Exhortation to the children, be obedient, and the fruit of that is pleasing to God. But more, look at this. In the avenue of teaching our children, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Wow, we are called to build them up, not to tear them down. We are not called to break their spirits in grief and trouble. We can do that in our own selfish ways. We are called to love and blessed, to lift, not tear down, to love on them even as we have been loved by our Father in heaven. I know that sounds like apple pie and motherhood, but we are called to love. And you know what? Sometimes that says, okay, you don't get to do this or you don't get that thing. All right? Calling out disobedience, yeah, but always in love, always in love, always in love. Now, if that's not enough, work. Verse 22 through 24, where it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with the eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Wow. So God's given us work for our hands. And he's given to some of us, indeed, he will give us people with responsibilities above us. We need to recognize that no matter who is above us, that ultimately the one who is above us is our Father in heaven. And he is the one who owns the company. He is the one who has raised up people. Supervisors, Paul, that might be over us. They might not be the epitome of perfection. In fact, they might be quite the reverse. And yet God has allowed them to be there. Recognize when Paul wrote this, there was a guy named Nero. And he was off the chart awful. Now, he was waiting to meet Nero. And he may have been almost reasonable just prior to meeting Paul, but shortly thereafter, he went nuts. And the persecution was awful to Christians. Ultimately, Paul would be gathered up again, thrown in prison for a while, and then executed by Nero. But our Father owns the company. And we need to be about his business. To that end, it says in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. It's kind of a little bit of rough icing on the cake there, but a reality dose for the Colossians and for each of us. God calls us to be faithful. And there is issue of reaping what you have sown. Reaping what you have sown. Pastor Jim shared that at least in part Sunday. Reaping what you have sown. Indeed, we are called to be faithful. Called to be faithful. By the way, in this passage, God does not esteem nor despise any man because of, quote unquote, outward conditions or circumstances. He is not a respecter of persons with him. Every man in the eye of God and what he is in his soul, if he is wholly loved, if he is wicked, despised, and rejected. See, I'm all of this. I'm all holy and wonderful. I'll get away with this. God is not impressed with that nonsense, you know. This is a harsh thing, but I remember Chuck Missler years ago talking about, you know, when I first was in the business sector, I wanted to give all my business to Christians, Christian businesses. And I found some of the most discouraging things in the world, Christian businesses that would take advantage, that would do awful things. Not all, certainly, but just like the world, they were fitting right in right, like the world. We reap what we sow, all right? What we want to do is do those things that are truly, truly worthy of God. So we can put our head on the pillow in the evening and thank him for his faithfulness. And we can wake up in the morning, Lord, thank you for your loving kindness is new every morning. In our walk, please take note, holiness brings happiness. Holiness brings happiness. Sin brings sorrow. Kind of you reap what you sow. Sow well. Next week, all being well, Lord being willing, chapter 4, with wild abandonment, with that in mind, we will close in prayer. Father, thank you indeed for this morning and this day. Thank you for all that you drew together, and thank you for teaching us, Lord. Father, I pray that we would be absolutely evidences of the change that you have done within our lives. We are alive because of you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, make us more like you today. May your steps be our pathway. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.